it was 68 years ago. I was 17. Didn't know the Lord. But me and a friend was coming down Dunsmuir Canyon on I-5. Raining, you couldn't see. But it got behind a truck. So I pulled out to go around the truck, and here come car lights. I only remember touching the brake, and it went black. Absolutely nothing. When I could see, we were in front of the truck. Believe it or not.
How'd you get there?
Angels, I guess, from God. But, you know, 17 years old, the Lord stuff was the furthest from my mind. And it's the Lord's truth. I'm glad I got through it. I never told a living soul for 68 years because I thought nobody would believe me, thought I was crazy. And I told four people. Two of them are here today. My daughter was the first one this year. It just kept working on me. And I don't know if you believe it or not, but it's the truth.
Bob, we believe it's the truth.
1972.
72.
But then I kind of slid away because I was an alcoholic, and I didn't give that up till. But 35 years, I haven't had a drink. I got one more thing to say. You shouldn't have brought me up here.
All right.
Benny Hinn once said, when I accepted the Lord, Satan said, boys, we lost a good man today. That's what he said when I came to the Lord.
Good, Bob. Love you. Come into a place where they couldn't do anything but go forward in the water or go back, literally, and face the chariots of Pharaoh. And I love this passage because, you know, not a day goes by when our plans aren't changed by circumstances that go beyond our control. Do you know that? I mean, think about it. Are you in control of everything this morning? Natural disasters, home, car repairs, unexpected illness, traffic jams, on the freeway, a friend, a neighbor that has emergency, unforeseen time, demands at work, and the list goes on and on and on. You know, it's amazing how these are American Western culture problems, but if you were in the Middle East or the Far East or maybe in parts of your Asia, this would not be your list. Your list would be persecution. Your list would be, what do I do? How can I find new believers? Can I continue to go to the home church? Does the enemy and does the state know where we're meeting in the name of the Lord? And sometimes the list in different parts of the world is much different than our list. Do you understand that? I want you to understand this verse of 13:17. God tells them, he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go this direction. He doesn't say to them, if you go to the left and you go up around the seaboard, like the seacoast of the Mediterranean, you'll run right into the Philistines, which are a warring people. God knew that the children of Israel, who were not fighters, for 430 years they've been laying brick. And he knew that they would not be able to fight against the army of the Philistines. So what did God do? God sent them through the middle of the Red Sea. And he sent them that direction because he would rather take with the blast of his nostrils and move the waters of the Red Sea, dry literally the Red Sea sands, and let them walk across, nearly probably 2 million people, walk across the sea to the other side, getting close now to the lands that was going to be the lands that he would take and move his people than to go through the warring tribe of the Philistines. I personally believe God is ahead of us. And I personally believe that God is watching over us. And I have a conviction this morning that the Lord is in control of things greater than you ever thought He was in control. I need for you to go to 2 Samuel. It's about five books away. 2 Samuel is going to be the 11th chapter. I would wager to say that probably most of us have not read this in quite a while. And even when we did, we probably thought, I don't understand it. And we probably just skimmed over it. I want to tell you before I read this that I admire David the king. If I were to choose three or four of my very favorite Old Testament personages, David would be right there towards the top with Joseph. I love his life. Here's what I know about Joseph or David, is that David was real, and he was a man that just made as many mistakes as you and I can make. And he lived in a world of mistakes around him. But something interesting about David. David, the Bible says, God said, this is a man after my own heart. And I'm thinking to myself, how can that be? God, are you making mistakes like David made all the time? And that's not what he meant. What he meant was, this was a man that had such a tenderness in his heart for the living God, no matter what he did in life sometimes. Listen to this. I'm in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. That's very important, that after that second part. And it came to pass again after the year had expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, meaning the soldiers, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rehob. But David tarried in Jerusalem. Now, it almost looks like to me that there's some sort of the scripture's trying to tell us there's something very interesting going on here. That somehow between the king and his soldiers, somehow between the king and the battlefront, somehow between the leisure of David's life and the sweat and toil and the battle of David's army, something isn't lining up. And in verse 1, it tells us that when this first year had expired, this was a year, this particular time, probably the season was the beginning of spring. This is a time traditionally when kings would go to battle. Why? Because they're not dealing adverse conditions, temperatures. They don't have to worry about the lands being full of a lot or being soft with their men and the things they're carrying. When kings go to battle, it would be in the springtime. And I ask myself, it almost leads me to believe that the scripture wanted us to see that there was some sort of a seesaw, some sort of something going on between go to battle as a king and not go to battle as a king. Leisure time and paying the price to take out an army that God or a people that doesn't respect the things of God. And so I read that in that first verse and I'm thinking, quite a contrast. Then I come to verse 2, it says, and it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed. Now, keep in mind, where should David have been? I think he should have been in a tent, and I think he should have been right where his commanders would come and go, and he could visit with him and pour out the next strategy, where he could speak to Joab and say, this is what I expect you to do tomorrow. But where is David? At a time when kings should go to battle, where is he? He's not in battle. He's not on the front. He's not doing what maybe a king should probably do at this point. And so I ask, okay, where is David? Verse 2 says again, and it came to pass at the evening, David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. In all due respect, I want to just tell you what I think. This is, you don't have to charge anything extra for this. I don't think David should be totally responsible for all this that's about to happen. I mean, a woman that's on top of her house, bathing on top of her roof, and I doubt that she had swimming clothes on. Just a thought. How do you say that? How do you say that, Rob? Just to tell you, or how do you say that? That's all right, Rob. I'll talk to you later. Huh? I know. I wouldn't say golden at this point here. And walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman. I'm in verse 2 still, washing herself. It's obvious to me. This is again my opinion. It was probably the time of month, and she was probably at the end of that menstrual period, and she was there taking care of herself as normal. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. I didn't know this until just looking at this for today. Later in the scripture, it calls Abigail, one of David's wives, it calls her beautiful. But this scripture calls Bathsheba beautiful. It's interesting. And when you look at those two beautifuls, Abigail was beautiful, but something about Bathsheba was she was off the charts. She was very beautiful. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, we need to get off this passage right here, Pastor. She was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And someone said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" By the way, Eliam was one of his mighty men, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, who was also one of David's mighty men. So Uriah married Bathsheba, who her father was a mighty man. Pretty interesting how this connection is all in this. I wish I could stay on that subject, but I can't this morning. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" Excuse me, verse 4. And David sent messengers to and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Verse 5, and the woman conceived. My, it's quiet in here. I think it happened at the time when kings should go to battle. Please don't miss this. Okay, let's rewind. God says, "Hold your rod across the sea and watch what I will do." Am I right? And the Bible says that Moses took his rod and he held it up over the sea. And behind him was a massive army, probably the greatest army of that day, the most feared army of that day. And behind them was the army, in front of him was the sea. What can we do? We're stuck on both sides. And God is saying, "Let me go to battle for you." And Moses lifted up his rod, and the Bible says that the seas began to part. The scripture says in another place, God, by the very power of his nostrils. I was thinking about using my nostrils, but I'm looking for a Kleenex, and I don't. Maybe I shouldn't do that. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. And by the very power of his nostrils, the Bible says that the waters began to move back and roll back, and God opened up a path completely for several million people across that sea. Here's what I like about God. God is a man of war. You may not appreciate this morning. You may be saying, "What? I'm in church, and isn't everything so just wonderful in church?" It is. But I'm telling you something else. There's times that God's people are in war. What do I mean? I don't mean AK-47. I'm not talking. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. And the works of darkness, they encroach and they come in about us. And you know, sometimes I think we need to be smart enough to recognize that the bullseye that's on our back is not for my neighbor, it's for me. And the enemy is coming against me. Do you understand that? Yeah. Yes. And that's when I discover something. God is not a man of war like there's something that can take him out. For nothing can touch the Lord's greatness and power. He is God and none is like him. But I'm telling you what, when God needs to be known as a man of war, he is. And when that sea opened and the people went across it, it was at that point how amazing. Pharaoh said, man, we got him now. These people, we got him now. Hey, boys, start your engines. Let's go get them chariots. Let's move it. 600 chariots of Pharaoh, footmen, they are scurrying. I mean, they're rushing across because they're ready for the carnage or what they're going to do to the people of Israel. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
And God says, excuse me, I am called captain of the Lord's host, and I have power to stop this and to take care of it right now. And when the devil says that in our personal language today, when he says it's all over, things are going to, you're never going to see the victories that I have, that God has for you. You're never going to encounter the vision that God has for you or the healing virtues that the Lord. And God says, excuse me, I am captain of the Lord's host. Just get across the sea and watch what I'll do. I'm telling you this morning, when you came to church, you were thinking, I can hardly wait for that worship team. I love when they lead us. I can hardly wait for just to be in the presence of church and God's presence where his people are. I can hardly wait for the wonderful pastor that's in that church. And wait, that was not exactly in my nose. It just came out. I don't know where it came from. But you came to God's house expecting God to do something. Did you ever think that maybe the Lord wants you to be in this house to know that he has the power to take care of what you're going through? He is so powerful. And so, when I think about it happened in the spring, and it happened at a time when kings go to battle, what David did was, the antithesis of this is that David did not represent what God does. And you and I need to know that our God is not a leisure God, and he is walking in the cool of the night just because he wants to get out and enjoy this spring weather. Our God is a God who has taken and positioned himself in our hearts and in our lives. The Bible says that when we come to Jesus and ask him to be our Savior, he will. And let me tell you, he will come and he will forgive your sin and cleanse you. And all of a sudden, it's like something lifted off of your life. And you're going, what happened to me? I'll tell you what happened. You've become a new creature in Christ. Positionally this morning, Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. Positionally. And you need to know that he is in you and walking with you everywhere you go. He is your God. The Bible says that one day, like the seal on the top of a jar lid, one of these days you're going to stand in eternity, and you know how you got there? You got there because the blood of Jesus washed your sins away on planet Earth. And then God sealed you by his Spirit and sealed you so secure that you have the ability now to stand in eternity with the living God. And between that moment and the moment you were saved, you know what happened? God said, I want to show you something. The devil who is after you, the things in this world that want to hurt you, the things that are uncertain, the things that will take your life and your breath away and make you just want to quit. He says, know this, that I'm in the middle of every bit of that, and I am not going to let anything touch you. So it just so happens in the spring when kings go to battle, David didn't. We see the end result of that in David's life. And I love David. I respect him still. I mean, that doesn't change my respect for a great man of God. Because you know what? There's David. And here's Lynn. And here's you. And as David was, so go we, if the grace of God is not in our life. I mean, you could say amen. Go ahead.
Amen.
I thank God that God is a seasonal God who knows when enemy armies and enemy darkness and things that the enemy will take and try to lure us with lusts of the flesh or the power of deception to lure us away, fear and trepidation, whatever it could be. I'm so glad that our God is a seasonal God. And as far as the king of my life, he's gone to battle with me. And he is not going to leave until the battle is over and we stand in his presence. How many say amen?
Amen.
So with that said, I'd like to shift gears corporately to the church. And I'd like to shift gears also to our nation. I was thinking about this. In fact, turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Let me establish that. I'm not calling it a first closing or anything like that. Hey, don't turn my mic off. Keep that mic on. 2 Chronicles 17, please. So take that and hold it just for a minute. Kings, Chronicles, and Chronicles. You should know where you are in the Old Testament. I'll tell you, we're going to begin reading here in just a few moments. You know, I said 1 Chronicles. It's 2 Chronicles. Did I say 2? All right, come on, give it the program. All right. 2 Chronicles 17. I knew something was wrong. I just had to get in the right program. Praise God. I am so sorry. It is 2 Chronicles 17. Okay, it's actually 7. Would anybody like to finish the sermon? Come up here and take it over. You know what? I am so sorry. It's 17. So you see, there are a lot of voices that are in the world. And they may sound good and lead you. But it doesn't mean that we follow them. Yes, Chronicles 7. No, 1 Chronicles 21. And we just think they're talking heads. And they're singing the prophets of the hour. The prophets of the hour get on the stage and they sing to us. And they tell us things that sometimes all of a sudden we come away going, really? And we start believing that nonsense. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And like I just led this whole spiritual congregation through about 4 or 5 different chapters. And you're all going, is he capable? Does he know what he's doing? No, you can't ask questions. What? I'm not going to tell you now. You should have known. 2 Chronicles 17. So, I need you to catch this. I could have probably tried to make this whole sermon about this, and I thought, no, that's nonsense. I don't want to do that. Personally, for several weeks now, I've been really concerned. I've been living somewhere between Nineveh at the top of America and Nineveh at the bottom of America. And I've been living somewhere between solar eclipse and what it looks like when the moon comes across in front. I mean, honestly, think about that. How does the moon equal the same size as the sun? It can only be geopolitical or geographically because of distance. So I started thinking about this, and then here's where I went. I took my little old iPad that I've learned how to kind of push a few buttons, and I started listening to a few things that have to do with what's going on. And I started thinking about people, and you know what? Prophets are coming out of the woodwork. They're coming out of everywhere. People are telling you and I everywhere what we need to be doing. Do you know the government is telling literally the people that are on the track of the solar eclipse tomorrow, that they're telling everybody you need 2 weeks of food set aside, and you need gas in your gas tanks, and you need to be prepared for the things that could be possibly coming. Now, I'm kind of a prepper anyway. I don't have a problem with that. But you know what? I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, what is going on in our country? I have a tendency to think people are taking this and all of a sudden fear, 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 prophecy buffs, prophecy buffs. I wonder how many of them are called literally by God. Because the Bible says that if you miss a step in your prophecy, let's get out, tie them up. Because if they've just said something they shouldn't, we're going to throw rocks at them. You know what? I missed you. I can't believe I missed you. And I was aiming at you, too.
Awesome.
In the Old Testament, if you prophesied and your prophecy was incorrect and inaccurate and not true, what did they do to you?
Stoned you.
What do we do today in the 21st century?
Nothing.
We take and we move on to another TV show. We move on to another syndicate and another podcast. That's what we do in the 21st century. And so I'm listening to this, and I'm starting to think, now let me tell you something. I'm not telling you that tomorrow won't be a day like beyond belief. I'm not saying that. But what I'm telling you is this. Go back to what I've said up to this point, is that in the springtime, when kings ought to go to war and battle with their soldiers, I don't believe that our God is going to be off in a leisure somewhere in the other side of the cosmos. I believe that our God is here, and He is with us. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody that picks up that stone, you got to use it. No, I'm just kidding. And so as I'm thinking about this, let me just tell you where my mind has been for 2 weeks or three. Solar eclipse. Nineveh. Stop! Are you saying that America is the same as Nineveh? And all of these cities that the track of the eclipse is going over? This is why God sent a fish, a whale, swallowed a prophet, caused him to 3 days later repent and get burped out on the edge of the sea, and now he's as white, literally as white as this paper right here, from the acids that was inside the belly of the whale. And as he walked, and he finally made it, 3 days it takes you to walk across the city of Nineveh in those days, because they didn't have bus fare. No Ubers. Ubers. You know, actually, that is a good job for somebody in our town, to be an Uber driver. And so if you're looking for work, hey, have you ever thought about that? Stop and think of Nineveh. When he preached going across Nineveh, he preached repentance. In 40 days, God is going to destroy this city. Repent! You know, I have to tell you, I don't think Americans want to hear that word, repent. So I don't know where this goes. We're so infatuated with the Nineveh idea, all these towns that it's going to go across. What if we let's take them off. Put them on TV today. We're not going to call them Nineveh anymore. We're going to call them repentance, repentance, repentance. What do you think people would do? They would turn their televisions off and not want to see anything else because they don't want to think repentance. the city of Nineveh repented, and as it repented, it humbled itself. The Bible says they humbled themselves in sackcloth and ashes. That means they put what would be their undergarments, their t-shirt type things, they put their sackcloth, not sackcloth, but burlap, and they covered themselves and they began to cry out to God. They even put burlap over their animals and over the things that were in their farms, and they began to call out to God. And the king says, everyone has to do this. The king himself did it. And his words were, who knows but what God will forgive and repent and turn from his wrath. Everyone, when it was over, God returned from it and gave time to Nineveh, Assyria. Many, many years. And the only one that was ticked in that whole thing was Jonah. Because Jonah was racist in some sense of the word. He just was angry that these people, God would forgive them. You know, forgive me. Maybe I'm waxing too eloquent here. I'm going to get to my first closing in a minute. I started thinking about Nineveh and the wickedness and the association. Is there something to it? I've heard people say that God has put an X on America, and that's it. We're done for. I've heard some say, no, that's not an X. It's a cross. And brand new things are coming because it's a cross. I've heard people tell me, if you go to the 9th chapter of Revelation and you read about Apollyon, that there's going to come a creature of darkness, I think probably even out of the abyss, and he's going to come with a key, and he's going to take that key, and he is going to open up a door. Now, this is to my Silverado. So, I mean, we're talking power now. And he is going to open up a door. And the Bible says in Revelation, literally, this is coming towards us one day, towards the world, that the door is going to open, and out of the abyss is going to come these creatures that have been in hell and in Sheol, and I have no idea what we're looking at and what they're going to do. Can you imagine the devil beginning to overrun the world with these kind of creatures from hell? People are saying today, and I don't know if you know this or not, but they're saying that soon as the eclipse starts, or just prior to it starting, that in CERN, Switzerland, super collider is, that they are going to start the super collider up. And this is what they think can happen is that the earth can open itself, and from the earth can darkness can come from it. And I'm going, man alive, where do I go with all of this? Do I just say business as usual? What do I do with this? And in the very place of CERN, Switzerland, is where in the Roman days of the Roman, in Rome, that's where they named the city not CERN, but they named it something like Apollyonia, or not Apollyonia, but Apollyon or something like that. I'm thinking, what kind of craziness are we talking about here? I'm looking at NASA, who says, this is pretty serious stuff. And so NASA has decided they're going to shoot 3 rockets into the air. And they're going to go up, and their goal is to get in the darkness between the sun and the moon. Well, I guess they're going to have to be there either for 4 minutes or follow the darkness. I don't know how that works. And then if that's not enough, I'm starting to look at the United States. And I'm thinking to myself, what's happening to us? We are doing everything from the State Department to destroy Benjamin Netanyahu, a head of state. We're doing everything in our power now to begin to follow the United Nations. Do you know that as you and I sit in this building right now, that we have begun to follow the United Nations and all their edicts against Israel? When in reality, for years, we're about the only country, if not the only country, that stood in favor of Israel. And why not? I'll tell you why we should stand for Israel is because God put his name in the city of Jerusalem. Because God gave the Israelis that land. And because another thing, he says, when you pray for a city, You can pray for all kinds of cities. But when you pray for this city, you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And when all the cities are unnamed and gone, there's one city that will stand on planet Earth. Jerusalem. And I'm thinking to myself, where are we? Where are we in prophetic end times? Where are we when all of this happens? Are we looking at an 83 Psalms invasion soon? Are we looking at Iran, who's now boasting that they can now, I mean, they're so close, if not there, to having nuclear warheads? So now you see why the media, everything in its power, they got everything they got, it's right there. They're clamoring and fighting over what they can give some sort of a thought and a report towards. And if that's not enough, I think about the New Madrid Fault that kind of follows the Mississippi River. It touches six states in the middle of our country. And in the 1800s, there were at least two major earthquakes around the 7 or the 8 on the Richter. And this is going right up over some of that fault, this solar eclipse. And then for any of you that really, really want to get worried, your dollar one day may have no more value. Now you're going to have to say Bitcoin. You're going to have to say coin. Can you say coin? I'm not sure you're still with me or not, are you?
Yeah.
So these things have troubled me. And I thought, okay, I can get up in front of the church and say, tomorrow may be the end. I could also say that Jesus may be coming tomorrow, and I do not say this flippantly. If the Father wants the Son to come, He will. But if not, the church is still called to be the church.
Amen.
And as kings go to war in the spring with their men, the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, we get up in the morning and we put our camel on and we lace up our camel boots and we go to war just like any other day.
Right.
Yeah. Am I right?
Yes.
So, let's close with this. It's my first one. You know what, I am going to ask you to go to the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20. Verse 1. Don't you dare ask anything else, Michelle. It came to pass, verse 1, this also, that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. How would you like to wake up one day and three armies have self-proclaimed they're going against you and they're going to wipe you out? Verse 2, then there came some and they told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea of the other side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. I think that is a normal response. The things that I just read to you, and there's so much more, is a normal response because nobody knows what can happen tomorrow except maybe an eclipse, and it's gone. And that's it. There are so many things that maybe not. Maybe this and that and this and that and this and that and this and that. I'm thinking, I find myself in verse 2, or you can also, like Jehoshaphat, or verse 3, excuse me, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. I don't have any problem. I understand a man that can fear. Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask, I love this, comma, help of the Lord. Oh, man, that should be an amen. Yes, amen, Pastor. Glory to God. Amen, Pastor. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, I love what how he words this. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are not you the God in heaven? So when you go home and you're listening to a podcast or news and they're telling you all of this stuff, and they're telling you this and that and this and that and this and that, maybe we should say, O Lord God of our fathers, are not you still the God in heaven? And rule you not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might that nothing, is able to withstand you? Verse 7. Are not thou God who can drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and you gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend? Forever. Say forever.
Forever.
Verse 8. And they dwelt therein, and they built three sanctuary, built unto thee a sanctuary therein for the name, saying, verse 9. If when evil comes upon us, as a sword or a judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before the house and in your presence, for your name is in this house. Hey, just take a look up here now. I'd like to suggest that God does care about this house physically. But I want to tell you what house he has built, and no man's hand has built it. It's this one right here. Take and just kind of tap yourself right here. It's you. It's you. That's what he's concerned about. For thy name is in this house. And he said, I've even put my name in this house. Cry unto you in my affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Verse 10. And now behold the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade. They have turned and they've come to destroy. Verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of your possession, meaning this land, which you gave to us. Verse 12, O God, wilt thou not judge them? For they have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do. Listen, when you read through something like this, you can miss it. Do not miss verse 12. O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. In other words, Lord, we don't know how to deal with all of this. We can't stop an eclipse. We can't stop earthquakes. We can't stop this or that. Things that men have done that is wickedness on top of what naturally can be done. We say before the Lord, we have no power to control this that comes against us. But notice the last sentence of verse 12. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I'm going to take my glasses off. You don't have to. But my eyes are upon the Lord. I have children and grandchildren that are in large American cities. And the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, I have five family members there, three beautiful Texas daughters and my son and daughter-in-law. My eyes are upon you. I have grandchildren in Phoenix. I have family, grandchildren up in the mid part of Arizona. I have two sons. I'm telling you, daughter-in-laws, my eyes are upon you. And that impregnable force, that powerful city, that mighty city of not Sandpoint, but what's that little town just south of there? Kokalala? I have five children there too, three grandchildren. What am I telling you? When I cannot protect and control everything around me, my eyes are upon you, Lord. The city that I love. St. Mary's. If I lived in Santa, I'd say the same thing. Man, I love Santa. And downtown Fernwood, I love it. My eyes are upon you. If someone tells us tomorrow that the 18-wheelers are not coming from Seattle, my eyes are upon you. If someone tells me tomorrow that we are on the edge of some sort of a mighty exchange of nuclear missiles, my eyes are upon you. And you say to me, Pastor, I come to church to be blessed. That's what I'm trying to do. And I'm also trying to tell you something else. It's time that we grow up. I told my wife the other day, I said, man, honey, I got to put my big boy pants on for this. Sometimes I think we have to put our big boy pants on. And we have to say, God, it is real what we live in. This is a generation that's off the charts. But my eyes are upon you. Amen?
Amen.
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 My eyes are upon you. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord. Now that's something when you get the whole church there at one time. With their little ones and wives and children. They're upon Jezreel. And it says, then upon Jehaziel. Let me go down through all of these names that I can't pronounce real well that are Hebrew. And come to the end of 14, it says, here's what happened. Is that man who was at the beginning of 14, Jehaziel, it says that he came the Spirit of the Lord upon him in the midst of the congregation. And he said, this is awesome, because the Spirit of the Lord comes upon this Levite, this man, and says, I want you to speak. And the Spirit comes upon him, and he speaks to this, to the gathering of the people that are there and the king. Are you ready for this? And here's what it says, 16, tomorrow you will go down against them. Behold. Now behold, it means simply this. It means when you get to the roadblock, just lift your eyes up and behold, because I've got a way around it. They come by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeru. You shall not need to fight. What? Is that in your Bible?
Yeah.
And you will not need to fight? Are you sure? Is it possible that kings that go out in the springtime at the time of battle, that this king has it already under control?
Yeah.
Verse 7 or 17? Verse 17, Michelle?
I heard you.
Okay. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord your God. O Judah, O Jerusalem, fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you.
Amen.
I don't know who gets up earliest in this church, but from the first one who rises tomorrow until the last one goes to bed tomorrow night, God is with his people in this house. I'm not being presumptuous, but I'm telling you something. God is with us. I could not have preached this had he not put it in my heart. Put it together, and he will be with us. Only so you know, verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping. 19, and the Levites and the children of Kohorites and the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and they went forth in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, here's what he said, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe. Say believe with me. Seems like an odd word to see in the Old Testament. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise and in the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Say that with me. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. April 8th, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
22, and when he began to sing and to praise the Lord sent ambushments against Ammon, Moab, and Seir, and they turned on each other. It's interesting because Ammon and Moab turned on Mount Seir, and when that army was pretty well defeated, they turned on each other. And I love this, verse 24. I got to read it to you. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, evidently they built some sort of a large high tower so they could see out to know what was happening. In the wilderness, it says this, they looked to the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. I have something I want to share with you. This is my second closing now, and it's my final one. Jerry, if you can be trusted now, can I use you? I want you to watch this. We'll try not to deafen anybody. Can you, how loud can you get, or how? No. No, there's old people like me here. Can you get this? How high? There you go. Good. This is in Worcester. I don't know what state this is, but let me just give you a short thought. There was a group of people, either in a local church or in several churches, and you know what they did? They decided, we've had enough. All we hear is all the things that's going wrong in the end time, and we're just worshiping the end time. Everything's bad. Everything's bad, 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 bad. And we forget God that's in heaven. And so you know what happened? They go to the local Walmart store, and they take their choir or choirs in, and they begin to sing in the Walmart store. Whoa! Can you imagine doing this at IGA, Harvest Food? Let's go. Let's go right after church. Let's go to Harvest. And let's get every aisle. Let's start singing. Would you go with me?
Yes.
No, I bet you wouldn't.
Yes, I would.
I want you to see this. So here we go, guys. Play it for me. Listen, watch this.
Lorenz, right? These folks that are taken in for J6
could face prison time and more.
It made me think of this time right here, midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Remember, they were put in solitary confinement, folks, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. All the prisoners heard them singing, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now, they're singing in the midst of all the pain. Here's a Worcester Walmart, and I wanted you to hear them singing as I'm reading this, okay? Amazing, because any Walmart that you're in, any store that you're in, you bring your choir in and they start singing in the United States of America, what are they going to do? Start tackling us all? They're going to call the police and arrest you all? Well, you know what? Go ahead and arrest them. Put them in solitary confinement. They'll all continue to sing. I think this is wonderful. Check this out. Acts 16, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling. and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house.
Turn it off because it's right at the end. Thank you so much, Sound Booth. Sing this with us. Can you imagine being in a Walmart store, all of us? I mean, think about this. I mean, like, where's Jake? Oh, he's on aisle 17. You know what I'm saying? It's like, where's Cameron? Well, he's on aisle 4. And I know some of you, I know you'd be at the deli, so I have to be careful. I don't call that number too loud. But we're singing. Can you imagine that? And I'm thinking, the world thinks we're crazy. And I say, maybe we ought to say the world is a little bit crazy. Amen. Because our God is still on the throne. Amen. And when you think about battles and wars and problems and things coming to pass, he is still our God and in charge. Is he not? Let's sing this together. Stand with me. Lead us, Sharon.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
You have no rival.
You have no rival. And you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name.
Hallelujah,
Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Jesus, it, Jesus.
It was easy to be the choir inside these four walls. It may not be quite so easy outside these four walls. So all I'm suggesting is this. This coming week, whatever comes our way, who knows? Our God is on the throne. And you know what? This whole area might be just looking for a choir to tell you or tell them about the most wonderful name, the name of Jesus. So grab your friends. Get them together. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
Go down to Bistro. Tell them after you sing, we're going to eat. Have a great day. God bless you. Have an awesome day in the Lord. Serve him with all your heart. Trust in him. The altar is open. If you would like to come, I'd love to pray with you. Please come and